In Jonah, but before we start that, the youth, if you want to head up to the shed for Sunday youth, we'll be running a program up there, so that's great. Quite a few of you this morning, so excellent. I want to start by sharing a story about a young little boy who lived in a village who, the village they lived in, it was quite not a very rich village, quite poor, didn't have too many things, and there's quite a few people that lived in this village. Anyway, every day the kids would go off to school. It was about a 20-minute walk to school. They would head off to school and then go do their schoolwork and then come back at the end of the day. It's about 20 minutes. Anyway, one day they noticed that at one of the local little shops there, a new ice cream shop had moved in, like a Baskin-Robbins or one of those kind of places opened up, and these little kids saw the ice cream place and they watched it coming together. And anyway, after school, they would go to the ice cream place and they would look through the window and see all the beautiful, beautiful different flavors, chalk and cookies and cream and vanilla, my favorite. I love vanilla. I get in trouble when I go to Simo's and I order vanilla and my wife's like, boring. Hands up if you like vanilla. Yes! Vanilla ice cream is the best. Anyway, there's all these different flavors. And this one little boy one day was looking through the window of the ice cream shop. And he was looking, his eyes as huge as basketballs. And then all of a sudden, the ice cream man who owned the ice cream shop knocked on the window and said, "Come on in." The little boy was a little bit frightened. He thought he was getting in trouble. He's like, no, come in. And so the boy walked into the ice cream shop and he's looking around, smelt the vanilla, smelt all the different flavors, and then the ice cream man said, "Do you want an ice cream?" And the little boy's like, "Yes, I'd love an ice cream, but I've got no money. I've got no money to pay for the ice cream." The man said, "Don't worry about it. What flavor do you like?" "I'll have the double choc flavor." And so he scoops up the double choc flavor and puts it on, one scoop, two scoop, three. This young boy was like, "Whoa, this is unbelievable." "Here you go." Gave him the ice cream. The young boy, "Thank you." Smile from ear to ear. He's walked off and he's licking this ice cream all the way back to the town, eating the ice cream. And anyway, next day he went to the shop, the ice cream shop, and he looked through the window. "Come on in." Another comes on in and he's, "What flavor do you want?" "I have the double choc flavor." And he scoops it up and then he walks back to the licking this ice cream. And anyway, over about a week, he put on about 5 kilos. No, that's not part of the story. But he went back to, he kept going back and forwards, and then some of the other kids noticed. Where's he getting the ice cream from? Every day he's like walking around, showing off his ice cream. "I got the ice cream," and not sharing. Wouldn't tell them where he got the ice cream, where to get the money. So one day the other kids said, "Well, let's follow him. Let's follow him. And so they follow him, and they notice that he's looking in the window, and the owner lets him come in and get the ice cream. And walks off with his double choc ice cream. So the next day the other kids are like, "Well, let's go before he goes and see what happens." And so they all went off and they looked in, and what did the owner do? "Come on in, guys. Get some ice cream." And all these kids started getting some ice cream. And the other guy was running a little bit late, the young guy, so he's walking off, and he sees everyone in the ice cream shop. And he runs in there, he's coughing now because his cholesterol was like really high because he's eating so much ice cream. He ran in there and he's like, "What? Stop! Don't give it to such and such. He's a bully. Stop giving him ice cream. And don't give it to him. And, you know, he's overweight. He shouldn't be having it. Don't give it to her. She's mean and she steals stuff. And don't give it. I heard that, you know, she swore last week and she's really bad. She doesn't answer. She answers her parents back." He's screaming at the shop owner, Stop. Don't give him any ice cream. Now the shop owner went up to the young boy and said, "Do you want some ice cream?" "Yes, but you can't let anyone else have any ice cream." He said, "But it's my ice cream. Did you do anything to get the ice cream?" No, but you do not know how bad these kids are. These kids are really, really bad, and now you're giving them the ice cream. Do you want the ice cream?" "Yep, I have the ice cream." Took the ice cream. Wasn't happy. Crying all the way. Didn't enjoy his ice cream. In fact, the ice cream melted all over his hand because all he was worried about was the fact that other kids also had the ice cream, and they didn't deserve the ice cream. Funny little story. Oh, I feel like ice cream. I really feel like some ice cream. Who are we to say who God allows to have the ice cream? Who are we to say God shouldn't show grace or shouldn't show compassion or shouldn't show mercy to this group of people? Who are we to say where God should do what he wants to do? Who are we to say whether God should forgive that person and not that person? We act like that sometimes, don't we? Even if we don't like to admit it, even our own minds, if we're honest, we would be thinking, oh, really? Are they good enough? Are they good enough to receive Jesus? And this is kind of the overarching theme through the book of Jonah. And we talked about it last time in Jonah chapter 1 about the lollies and God paid for the lollies. Why do we keep them to ourselves? It's the same with the ice cream. It's the same with the ice cream. Now, Jonah has the ice cream. Jonah has the blessing of God. He's been called to be a witness. He's been called. Israel was called to also bless other nations. Israel was called to be an example to other nations. And in this moment, what do we read? God says in chapter 1, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them about me. Now, in fairness to Jonah, Nineveh is not a nice place. Nineveh is a cruel, cruel superpower. Nineveh has hurt the people of Israel before. The Assyrian Empire is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And so there's a tendency, well, actually, they don't deserve God's grace. I could understand that. We looked at it kind of being like if we were sent to go to ISIS or to the Taliban and say, but hang on a sec, they've done all these bad things, but that's God. God deals with that, not us. And so Jonah does not want to. He's been called to preach, go to Nineveh and preach that their wickedness is going to cause great destruction. And what do we read? Jonah, God says, go this way, and Jonah goes the complete opposite direction. Complete opposite direction. Then he hops on a boat, hops on a ship, there's a storm, and the ship's going to sink, and they're throwing stuff off the boat, and the sailors recognize that it's he's God. And they wake him up and say, hey, mate, you need to cry out to your God, otherwise we're all going to sink. And he says, just throw me overboard. And eventually they don't want to, but they throw him overboard. He sinks to the bottom. And then in chapter 2, Jason looked at last week, he's swallowed up by a great fish or a whale or whatever it was. And God, in that moment, he cries out to God, whether he dies or whether it's just a miraculous thing where he spends 3 days inside the belly of a fish, it doesn't matter. It's miraculous. It's miraculous. And in all his glory, this fish spits Jonah out onto the shore. And that's where we pick it up. He vomits Jonah up on the beach. And we pick it up in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. What does Jonah do now? He ran from God. He's experienced God's grace. He's experienced the ice cream again. How does he respond? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. This is almost identical language to the first time in chapter 1. The only difference here really is it says that Jonah, Lord, comes to Jonah. What was Jonah's role? He was a prophet. He spoke on behalf of God. Thus saith the Lord. He was the one that would say, this is what God is saying. And right here, God says to Jonah a second time. Didn't give up on Jonah. Didn't say, Jonah, you need to find something else to do because you suck at this job. He comes to Jonah a second time. And he gives him the same instructions. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give you. The only difference there is in chapter 1, he actually says, this is what I want you to say. He doesn't say it here. But what we see right here again is point one, we follow a God of second chances and then some. That we follow a God of second chances and then some. Now, we saw this in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he gives Jonah a second chance and he gives him more chances. We follow a God of second chances. Hey, Jonah. For the second time, I'm going to ask you to go and do this. Could have got rid of him then. Could have got someone else. Could have done it some other way. But he chose to use Jonah. This very Bible that we read, that we study, that we follow, is written by lots of people, but three main authors. Moses wrote a big chunk. David wrote a big chunk. And the New Testament, Paul wrote a big chunk. Moses, David, and Paul. Obviously, there was other authors, but they're the main ones. All three of those men were murderers. Moses murdered someone. David murdered someone. And Paul murdered people. All three of them murdered someone. Do you think God is a God of second chances? We kind of forget about that. These guys, yeah, they were good, but they did some stuff. I don't know if you'd be, if someone came to us today and said, I've murdered someone and I want to be a member of your church, probably try Mundaring Church of Christ. So we'd have some reservations, wouldn't we? But here's these three guys wrote most of the Bible. Now, there were still consequences to their actions. There were still consequences to the things that they did wrong, but God still used them. Why? Because God is a God of second chances and then some. Now, this isn't a license to sin. This isn't a license to say, oh, God's a God of second chances, therefore I can do whatever I want. It's not a license to sin, but actually the freedom to live. The freedom to live the way he has called us. We don't have to please God, do lots of good things to be right with God. We have the freedom knowing that God loves us. And therefore, because of that, we can go out and obey him and do. We will make mistakes. We will say the wrong thing. We will be rude. We will have pride. We will have jealousy. We'll do all of those things. But God is the God of second chances. And it's how we respond. It's how we respond. It's whether we receive that second chance or keep walking it. That's the issue. And maybe this morning you've come thinking, man, I need a fresh start. That's good. God is the God of fresh starts. Fresh start every morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're a God of second chances. And then some. And so we see this again in the life of Jonah. Jonah needs a second chance. Jonah deserve a second chance? Not at all. He didn't deserve a second chance. None of us deserve a second chance. That's the whole thing. That's the whole point. And so look, we'll keep reading. Verse 3, in chapter 3, it says, then Jonah, praise God, it says he obeyed the word of the Lord. So this time he didn't run, he didn't flee, he didn't get an Uber out of there. He obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, is his heart right? We'll see moving forward. Maybe still not 100% right, but God is moving. God is shaping him. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Nineveh was a very important city, or some translations say a large city. And we know in chapter 4, it says about 140,000 people lived in Nineveh. So Nineveh was an important city. A visit required 3 days, meaning it would take 3 days to walk around the city proclaiming what God has called Jonah to proclaim. Verse 4, it says, on the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, you could argue this is the most powerful 8-word sermon in the history of man. 8 words. Now, maybe he said more, but this is all that's recorded. Because the response is incredible. He's walking around 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And then in verse 5 it says, the Ninevites believed God. Revival breaks out. They declared a fast and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. They put on sackcloth. So Jonah preaches, repent and believe. And the people respond. The people respond. 140,000 people respond. This would be like a street preacher going to Las Vegas and walking through the streets and saying, the city of Las Vegas will be destroyed. Repent. Or going to Northbridge on a Friday night. Or even going down to the what's it called? City to Surf's on today, isn't it? None of yous are doing it. Unbelievable. Oh, Gareth's there, okay? It'd be like a street preacher going there and all of them like taking off their speedos and putting sackcloth on and repenting and turning and saying, we want to follow Jesus. This is what happened. 140,000 people turn and follow God and they put on the sackcloth. Now, the sackcloth is and ash reflects grief and mourning, but also repentance. It's a way of demonstrating that I repent. I know the way I've been living has been wrong, and so therefore I repent. I can remember, I think it was my dad's mum had these woolen jumpers, and she remember putting, one day I was at their house and it was cold, and she said, put this woolen jumper on. Man, that thing. Have you ever put on a real woolen, old school, especially even at the age of 6, I had chest hair, but it was itchy, and I was scratching my neck. I was like, I'd rather be cold, and this thing was like steel wool. Well, this is that sackcloth was made of like a black goat's hair. And so they've got these itchy sackcloth on. They're lying in the dust because they're saying, we've heard you, Jonah. We believe in the God that you believe in, and we repent. Then it says in verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, so his nice clothes. He covered himself with the itchy sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Who's the mayor of the city of Perth? Basil Zemplis. Imagine him putting on the sackcloth, repenting because of, you know, a preacher goes into Northbridge and making a decree. This is it. It says he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any... what do you got there? Different translation. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything, so not eat. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Even the animals, come on. The animals have to have wear that itchy stuff. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So this isn't just, he's saying turn away from the bad things, the evil things that God is saying that leads to destruction. Turn away, stop doing them. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. God is a God of second chances. Jonah needed a second chance. Jonah got a second chance. The people of Nineveh needs a second chance. And we'll see that they will also get a second chance as well. We see the people are warned, and then it says that they believe. It says they actually believe. It says the Ninevites believed God, and then it says that they turned. They repent. 120,000 people repented. Now, Jason touched on repentance last week, and sometimes that's, like we said, a bit of an old school word to say to repent. You know, here's a really theological definition from the Westminster Catechism defines it. Repentance as unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doeth with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Now that's a great definition, but it just kind of goes, whew. The basis of what repentance means, and you even see it in some of the words here, it literally means to turn 180 degrees. To turn 180 degrees. So we've got the word repent, which means you're going in one way, but when you repent, you turn 180 degrees and you start going in the complete opposite direction. And so you're heading away from God, and when you repent, you're heading away because of the way you're living your life. Repent means to turn away from that and to now face God. And maybe salvation isn't so much about an actual point, but more to do with where you're facing and who you're facing. And so we see here the people are facing away, and they turn 180 degrees, and now they are facing God. Because that's what the word literally means, to turn 180 degrees, to turn back to God. John Ortberg tells a great story. I'm not sure what book it is. He's driving a hire car, and he's in an unfamiliar city. He puts in the directions, and you get that rude lady who starts telling you what to do. Turn here, here. Now, he thought, nah, this isn't working. This rude lady's sending me in the wrong direction. And so he pulls it out. It was the old school Tom Toms, and he pulled it out and he said, I can do it myself. Anyway, he gets completely lost. He has no idea where he is, and he's sitting there and he's like, maybe I should plug it back in. And so he plugs it back in, and as he plugs it back in, what does it say? It says, recalculating route. Recalculating route, U-turn required. And as he's telling, it's great the way he tells the story, he says, this reminded him of how God works with God's grace and our repentance. This is what he says. He says, recalculating the route when safe to do so, and it says, execute a U-turn. He says, that is grace. God will say to you, here's the way home. God says, here's the way home. I'm recalculating the route. You do the U-turn. So the grace is the fact that God is willing to recalculate the route. Here's the way home. Where's the repentance? when we execute the what? The U-turn. We turn. I was noticing this morning as I was driving up that hill, there's quite a few signs that have no U-turn. You know, they have it like that because that's a very dangerous road, but that's not with God. God allows U-turns. God allows U-turns. We can turn back to Him. And so He says that when we execute a U-turn, as soon as you're ready to listen and as soon as you're ready to surrender, that is repentance. And God will say, I bring you home. That is grace. The fact that God recalculates a route, the fact that God says you need to do a U-turn, that is grace. Repentance is us actually doing the U-turn. When we do the U-turn, God says, come home. That is grace. That is grace. Maybe you need a U-turn this morning. I don't know your story. As Christians, we should, that's a daily thing. A daily thing of repenting, of turning back to God, 180 degrees back to God. Maybe there's things in your life that you need to repent from. Maybe there's lust. Maybe there's anger. Maybe there's pride. Maybe there's laziness. Maybe there's fear. Maybe there's anxieties and worries. Whatever it is. Maybe you haven't even said yes to Jesus. Maybe you're not a Christian. And that's fine. God is a God of second chances. And God says, turn to me. Maybe you need to do that one big U-turn today and say yes to Jesus and say, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died, that you rose again. And I want you to be number one in my life. You see, there will come a time when God says, there's no more second chances. There will come a time where God says, actually, no more U-turns. The Word of God is quite clear that our God is a God who is slow to anger. That the Word of God says that he takes his time, that everyone would be saved, that everyone would do a U-turn. Everyone has the opportunity to do that U-turn, but there will come a time, and actually is when Jesus returns, we get to choose whether we face away from God or face towards God. But maybe this morning, the Holy Spirit's just laid something on your heart. You just need to repent of that. Don't think of repentance as this old word. Think of it as just turning the back on it and facing God and asking God, God, I need help. I don't want to keep turning back. I don't want to keep turning back. Look at the way we see God's response. Verse 10, that the people of Nineveh, sackcloth, they believe, they repent. And then it says there that God had compassion. Where is it? Oh, you got it up there. When God saw what they did and how they turned, there it is there, the word turned, from their evil ways, he had compassion. Now that word compassion is the same, it's one of a mum having towards a child, a love and compassion, a mum and a child. This is the Ninevites. They don't deserve ice cream. But they are, they're the same, God created them. God created them in his image. When God saw that they what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them destruction he had threatened, or did not bring the destruction he had threatened. God is a God of second chances and then some. Look at this quote here by John Stott. Grace is love, a love of a special sort. It is love which stoops and sacrifices and serves. Love which is kind to the unkind and generous to the ungrateful and undeserving. Grace is God's free and unmerited favor. Loving the unlovable, seeking the fugitive, rescuing the helpless, and lifting the beggar from the dunghill. It's a nice translation. To make him sit among princes. God's grace is for everyone. It's sufficient. The Ninevite, Jonah, you, person behind you, beside you. Our responsibility is repent and turn. Ephesians 2:4-10 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus. That's the ice cream flavors right there. We get the inheritance. We don't deserve that. But through Jesus, we get an inheritance. Verse 7 says, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace, he keeps saying it, Paul keeps saying it, you have been saved through faith. And this is not for yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. Point one is that we follow a God of second chances and then some. And point two, the final point is this, we all need to be rescued. All of us need to be rescued. Most of the time from ourselves, but we need to be rescued. Jonah needed to be rescued. The Ninevites needed to be rescued. The Bible, if you read it and you look at the overarching theme, it's a story of what? It's a story of rescue. The Israelites, that they were rescued from the Egyptians. There's this story, this theme of rescue, that Jesus comes and rescues. In fact, the word rescue is mentioned like something 500 times in the Bible. 500 times. Here's a picture up on the screen. I don't know if anyone know where that's from? Yes. Nice. Gil is onto it. He always gets them right. Must be looking at my notes. But they're the Chilean miners. 69 days underground, 700 meters underground, and they were in a bit of an open area, and there was an explosion. I'm not sure how many miners were there. Quite a few of them. Imagine coming up in that. But they couldn't do anything to save themselves. No matter how hard they tried, no matter what they thought, no matter what they did, no matter how good they were, no matter how smart they were, no matter how much money they had, they couldn't save themselves. What did they need? Someone from the outside to come down and rescue them. Otherwise, they would have died. Or maybe this one here, a little bit closer to home. Remember this one? There we go. Beaconsfield in Tasmania. Why would you go to Tasmania? Tasmania is a beautiful place. Alan Donald's from Tasmania. I love Tasmania. Remember that? That I can't remember. It was huge news, wasn't it? These two guys, Todd Russell and Brant Webb, were trapped in this tiny little cage. That's the actual cage there, but it was like a 2 meters by a meter, and there was an earthquake, and it got crushed. 1K underground. That's a long way down. That is a long way down. And they were breathing, eating, sleeping. I don't know how many days, Gil. Come on, mate. You're supposed to do all my research. You don't remember. They were there a long time. Nothing they could do. Nothing they could do to save themselves. Now, we do not realize we are in that same predicament. Now, we may not be in a little cage 1K below ground, but in essence, we kind of are. We can't do anything to save ourselves. But the beautiful thing is, we don't have to do anything to save ourselves. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary or burdened or tired. Come, take my load. It's light. It's easy because I have paid the price. The Bible says that we all need rescuing. Galatians 1, look at here on the screen. It says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue. Picture yourself in that little cage or down in that Chilean mine. To rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And amen. Colossians, similar passage, says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance, there it is, the ice cream, of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has what? Say it. Rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Matthew 1:21. In fact, Jesus' whole mission from the very beginning, she will give birth, this is the angel talking to Joseph, she will give birth, Mary, and you're able to give him the name Jesus because he will what? Save his people. Who needs saving? People that need to be what? Rescued. That need to be rescued. That we all need to be rescued. God is a God of second chances and then some, and that we all need to be rescued. If you've been rescued for the first time in the sense that you've become a Christian, that's great. But in some ways, that's an ongoing process of just surrendering to Jesus. Jesus, I need your help. Or if you haven't said yes to Jesus, if you haven't become a Christian, that's your choice. It's kind of like, I remember doing my bronze medallion one of those things. And one of the first thing about rescuing is you swim out there, and if they're kicking around and like, do you try to save them? No, because they will do what to you? Drown you. Especially when you're 5'3", you will sink fast and hard. They need to be willing to be what? Rescued. They need to be willing to be rescued. They need to relax and say, oh, yep, I'll be rescued, instead of thrashing around trying to save themselves. And so that's the same with the offer that Jesus says. Here it is. You choose. If you want it, it's there. It's there for every single person. No matter where you're from, no matter whether you're black or white or short or tall, whether you're poor or rich, or whether you've got a degree or you've got no degree, it doesn't matter. Whether you're a Ninevite or whether you're like Jonah, it's there. All you have to do is turn and face and say yes. What a great, great God we follow, yeah? Let me pray. Most gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you are not a distant and remote God, but you're actually a God who gives us second chances. You're a God who comes down to us through your Son Jesus to rescue, to save us. Thank you so much. Father, help us to live as people who have freedom in that, who because we have been saved, we want to live in ways that are holy and set apart. Help us to do that through your Holy Spirit. And maybe if you're here this morning and you're kind of not sure, you haven't said yes to Jesus before, you have been kind of got your back to God, maybe this morning's where you say yes to Jesus. I'm just going to give you an opportunity, no pressure. If you don't want to pray this prayer, you don't pray it. Because it's not a matter of saying words, it's a matter of truth and belief in your heart. But here it is, if you want to repeat this in your own mind and say, today is the day I'm going to follow Jesus, then you can do this. Just a simple little prayer. God, most gracious Father, I'm sick of running. I'm tired of running. I want to be rescued. I believe in your Son Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he came to earth and lived this perfect life. I believe he paid the price for all sin and for my sin on that cross when he died. Thank you. I confess that I've made mistakes. I'm sorry. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to be number one in my life. Come into my heart, Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness. I'm turning 180 degrees, no longer having my back towards you, but facing you. I invite your Holy Spirit to come into my life, that I would live for you for the rest of the days of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you did pray that prayer, you know what the Bible says? That when anyone repents and turns to follow Jesus, there's a celebration in heaven. That the God of the Bible is so excited when someone accepts that second chance. And so if you did, can I encourage you to talk to someone, myself or one of the other pastoral staffs, or one of the, maybe you came with someone here, talk to them and say, yep, I became a Christian today, and we can help follow you up. Let's stand together and sing our last song, Priscilla.